turn to Romans chapter 6, and I have hopefully a message that'll be very, very helpful, very practical, because it has to do with sin. We're all very good at that. We all have that that we deal with on a regular basis. And so what do we do about sin? What do we do when we do sin? What do we do to stay away from sin, to avoid sin? That's what this message is about. Romans chapter 6 is where we're going to start, and we're going to read from verses 6 to 14. And as I read this, I want you to notice how many times the word sin is mentioned. Romans chapter 6, verse number 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What a great chapter. It reminds us of how much we are involved with sin, but at the same time, it says that sin doesn't have to be your master. While at one point we were sold as slaves to sin, the Bible says sin shall not have dominion over you. Let's see if you remember some of these from last week. I didn't pass out a handout this week. You may remember some of these. Let's just see if you remember. Sin is a violation of what? Do we remember? Of God's law. Sin is a violation of God's law. Sin is missing the what? Missing the mark. Sin is missing the mark of divine perfection. Sin is rebellion against who? Against God. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin is anything that is not, do you remember this one? Anything that is not faith. Sin is anything that is not faith, Romans 14, 23. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Then we asked this question last week. Where does sin come from? The answer was sin comes from our, do you remember? Our heart. Sin comes from our heart. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, Jesus said. Sin comes from our heart. And who did we inherit sin from? Sin is inherited from Adam. All right? That keeps it from being too personal. We don't have to say our mama or our dad, although that would be true. But we could say sin's inherited from Adam. So let me ask you a couple questions about the nature of sin, see if you remember this. The nature of sin. What is sin like? First of all, sin is, do you remember? Deceitful. Sin is deceitful. It will lie to you. If you watch a commercial for something that is sinful, they're not going to show you the consequences of sin. They're going to show you the pleasure that comes with that sin. And yes, there is pleasure in sin sometimes for a season, but the season always runs out and there are always consequences. Sin will take you, keep you longer than you want to stay. It'll take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay and it'll cost you more than you want to pay. And it's a great, great lesson to remember. Sin is deceitful. Sin is powerful. Sin is powerful. If you remember this one, the Bible says, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself. He shall be holden with the cords of his sin, like ropes that'll tie you down and hold you captive, hold you in bondage. Sin is powerful. Sin is destructive. Sin is destructive. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Sin will destroy you. So what do you do when you sin? What should I do when I sin? Psalm 32, 5, turn there. I want you to see this. What do we do when we sin? We know that we all sin. We know that we're going to sin. We are made after the image of God, but we fell. And because we are descendants of Adam, we have this sin nature, and we sin. I am a sinful person. I have a sinful body. You are a sinful person. You have sinned, and you will sin. Isn't that encouraging? I mean, it's not, but we're going to get to the encouraging part in a minute. What do we do when we sin? Okay, Psalm 32:5. The Bible says this, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. The psalmist wrote this, and the first few words are so very, very important. I acknowledged my sin unto thee. What do I do when I sin? What should I do when I sin? I should acknowledge and confess my sin. One of the first things that we need to do when we realize that we have sinned, once we are convicted about our sin, or once, as soon as we realize I have sinned against God, I need to acknowledge that sin. And there's a battle right there, because acknowledging my sin to God means that I have sinned. That means I can't be in denial anymore. This is where we spend a lot of our time as a Christian. We'll do something wrong, but we don't want to admit to ourselves or to God that it was wrong. And we'll spend a lot of time in there, and God will convict us, and we'll be uncomfortable about it. We'll feel guilt in our soul about that. And then eventually, hopefully, we get to the point where we say, okay, God, I sinned. The shorter that process is, the better your Christian life will be. The shorter, whenever we sin, the less time it takes to go to God and say, okay, God, I sinned. God, I had a bad thought. God, I thought wrong towards that person. God, I said something I shouldn't have said to that person, or I went someplace I shouldn't have gone. I said something wrong. Whatever that sin happens to be, I need to acknowledge and confess that sin. I want to read this verse again. Both of those words are in here. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. Stop there for just a moment. Who are we trying to hide our sin from anyway? Think about this. I know when we sin, we don't want everybody else to see our sin. But did you know God already sees it? And the person that we need to acknowledge our sin to is God. And the person who already sees our sin is also God. So what do I need to do when I sin? I need to acknowledge it to God and stop trying to hide it from Him. Have you ever tried to hide a sin from your parents? Ever try to hide something that you've done wrong from somebody else? That's hard to do. You can't look them in the face. You can't look them in the eyes. You find yourself avoiding them. You know, the same thing happens with God. The faster you could acknowledge your sin to God and stop trying to hide it and just go to God and just wide open and say, God, I sinned. This is what I did, and it was a sin. First step, acknowledge it. Stop trying to hide it. Second, and we see it in this verse, is to confess it. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Acknowledging, confessing, really very, very similar. I need to go to God and say, God, this is a sin. I did it. I am guilty. God, I need, and that's the next step, I need forgiveness. God, I've sinned, confessing. The next part, I think there's another verse I want to give you about that first. Psalms 51:3, the Bible says, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a great promise this is. God said, if you will confess your sins, I will be faithful to forgive your sins. What a wonderful promise that is, because we are sinners. I am a sinner. You will sin again. But if you will come to God and confess your sin, the Bible says He's faithful and He's just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what do I do when I sin? I need to confess it. I need to acknowledge it. And the next thing is, I should forsake my sin. I should forsake my sin. Find Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28, verse number 13. Proverbs 28:13. There's a couple of verses here that we just need to learn. And remember what we're doing. We're on Sunday nights, we're going through a discipleship program. That's basically what we're doing. There's 20 different lessons in here, and I'm preaching this program, and I'm preaching these lessons so that you will be more ready to be able to sit down with somebody and teach them each of these discipleship lessons. I talked to somebody today, Miguel. He was baptized last week, and he and his mom both are interested in discipleship. We're going to need some folks that are interested in teaching somebody. That's just one example, but we've got several examples in our church of people who have been saved recently. They're making great steps forward as Christians, and they are going to need somebody to disciple with them. So that's why we're going through this, because we have a whole bunch of people that we want to grow as Christians. Proverbs 28:13, here's what the Bible says. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. How do you get mercy? But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. We talked about confessing, now forsaking. Isaiah 55:7, the Bible says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I love these promises in the Bible. God will abundantly pardon. That means there's not so much sin that you can do that God would say, I can't pardon that much sin. He said, I will abundantly pardon. These verses remind me of the story. I should have written it down. I'll try to remember it. Little boy was playing with his slingshot out in the backyard. How many of you had a slingshot growing up? I didn't have the kind that you pull and let go. Boy Scouts, we made these cool slingshots, like a David and Goliath slingshot. It was awesome. Got pretty good at that. But every once in a while, a stone would go the exact wrong direction. And you could hurt somebody. Well, this boy was playing with a slingshot in his backyard. They lived on a farm. He accidentally shot one of his mom's laying hens. That means one of the ones that makes the eggs, all right? He quickly took that hen, took it out and buried it so mom wouldn't see it. But his sister did. And his sister came up to him and said, I saw that, and if you don't do my dishes for me, I'm going to tell mom. So for weeks, he did his sister's dishes. Finally, one day came and he didn't do the dishes. And she said, you better get in there and do the dishes or I'm going to tell mom. And he said this. He said, I've already told her and now I'm free. He was in bondage before that because he was trying to keep it hidden. But once he confessed that to mom, he confessed, Mom, I was out playing and I killed one of your chickens and I've been lying to you about it this whole time. Once he confessed that, she forgave him, and now he was free. He didn't have to do his sister's dishes anymore. What a great picture. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And the Bible says, whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. To forsake is to change our attitude and our actions towards sin. The Bible word for this often is the word repent. Repent. This is what I did. I'm going to turn from that. I'm going to change my attitude about it. I'm going to change my action toward it. I'm going to turn from that sin. You know, repenting is not just for unsaved people. Repenting is for Christians, because whenever we sin, we need to confess and forsake that sin. So what do I do when I sin? I need to acknowledge it, I need to confess it, and I need to forsake it. Here's a question that I want to ask you, because you need an answer for it. How can I have victory over sin's power? How do I get victory over sin's power? The verses we read this evening as we started, Romans 6:6. I'm going to read a couple of those for you. Romans 6:6, the Bible says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Then you get to the end, Romans 6:13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. And Romans chapter 6, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. How can I have victory over sin's power? First of all, I'm going to give you four points to have victory over sin's power. First of all, recognize that God made victory possible. Recognize that God made victory possible. If you are living this life, and you are thinking, how can I possibly get victory over this sin? If you don't know the victory is possible, you're going to live in a constant state of defeat, thinking there's no way I can ever get victory over this particular sin in my life. I don't believe, as some people would teach, that you're ever going to get to a place where you are sinlessly perfect in this life, because we have this sinful body. But I do believe you can gain victory over sin. And I do believe you can live a life where you are not a servant to sin. Recognize, first of all, that God made victory possible. Just realizing that one thing could absolutely revolutionize your life. So many Christians, we've been saved, we're serving God, we're coming to church regularly, but there's a sin or two or three, there's some sins that just keep coming back. And you feel like, I'm never going to get victory over those sins. First of all, realize that God already won the victory when Jesus died on the cross. You're no longer a servant to sin, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Recognize that God made victory possible. Second, obtain God's grace to free me or free you from sin's power. God has grace available, and He wants you to obtain that grace. Romans 5:20 says this, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." I need God's grace. Listen, you need God's grace. If I'm going to sin, I absolutely need to have God's grace on my life. And we're going to see how to get that. God's grace is an act of divine influence upon our human hearts. God's grace is a superior power over sin. Grace, listen to this, grace gives us the power to make those positive changes in our life. I'm not just preaching a positive message here, trying to say, you know, happy good things here. But we need to make some positive changes in our lives. We need to make some changes that have to do with avoiding sin and choosing to do right. And that is going to come by God's grace. You don't have the strength. I don't have the strength on my own to avoid sin. I don't have the strength to say no to temptation. Now, Jesus did. What an amazing story it was. Right after He was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down, came upon Him, filled Him, or came upon Him, as the Bible said. The Bible says Jesus went up into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and He was tempted. He hadn't eaten for 40 days, and the devil came and said, "Turn these stones into bread." Jesus knew He could turn stones into bread already, but He was tempting Him. And over, Jesus was tempted. And over, Jesus said no, and He refused temptation. But we don't have that kind. I'm not Jesus, you're not. We don't have that kind of strength in and of ourselves. We must have God's grace if we're going to refuse temptation. To receive God's grace, we must humble ourselves. How do I have grace so that I can refuse temptation, so that I can refuse sin? You ready? 1 Peter 5:5. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility." Look at this now. "For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Obtain God's grace to free me from sin's power. You know what that means on a practical level? When I sin, it's me coming to God, and it's me being humble enough to bow and say, "God, I sinned. God, would You forgive me?" You know, a lot of times I think we've lost that humility to be able to just bow before God, face to the floor, "God, I sinned." It's a good thing for us to be able to go to God, and we don't do it in public so everybody can see how religious we are or anything, but just on your own. The Bible calls it your prayer closet, where you go to God humble, with tears. Not manufacturing any of it, but just humbly saying, "God, I sinned against You, and I'm sorry. That was wrong." God gives grace to the humble. How can I have victory over sin's power? Recognize that God made victory possible. Obtain God's grace to free me from sin's power. Let me give you another one. Establish disciplines in your life that will not allow sin to gain an advantage. Let me say it a couple more times. Establish disciplines in your life that will not allow sin to gain an advantage. What does that mean? That means set up some rules, some disciplines. You know, self-discipline is the greatest discipline. If you can discipline yourself, then somebody doesn't have to discipline you from the outside. If I can control myself, I don't need a policeman to help control me. I don't have to go to jail to be controlled. I can control myself. And establishing disciplines in my life that will not allow sin to gain an advantage. Let me give you a Bible verse that I think will be very, very helpful for you. It's 2 Corinthians 2:11. Go ahead and turn there. 2 Corinthians 2:11. The devil knows our weaknesses. Somebody said it very well this way. I don't remember where I was, but I heard this. It may have been at the youth conference we were just at. But the devil has these servants everywhere, his demons everywhere. They see what we do. They see our weaknesses. And as they see those weaknesses, don't you think they're going to try to focus on our weaknesses rather than on our strengths? It just makes sense. If you had an enemy, you'd try to find their weaknesses and focus on their weakest points, and that's what the devil's going to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 2:11, the Bible says this, "Lest Satan get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." The part that jumps out at me is, lest Satan get an advantage of us. I want to establish disciplines in my life that will not allow sin to gain an advantage. I'm human. You're human. We have natural temptations. Every man, the Bible says, sins when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Or every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Every man. And so we don't want sin to gain an advantage. And we don't want the devil to have an advantage. And he does have devices. And I don't think most of the time we're not ignorant of his devices. We have preaching, we have teaching, and a lot of times we learn what his devices are. We know some of the things we need to stay away from, so we need to establish some disciplines in our life so that sin doesn't have an advantage over us. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, "Exercise thyself rather unto godliness." How can I exercise myself these disciplines? You know, exercise takes discipline. To do it every day takes discipline. To make yourself do something that's hard to do every day, that takes discipline. And the Bible's talking about this type of exercise. How can I exercise myself to keep me from sinning, to help me not to sin? I exercise godliness. I'm going to give you these very quickly. First of all, when I control my mind. When I control my mind. And I'm not talking about some weird mind control thing, but controlling my mind. Let me give you a Bible verse that's going to help you. This is another one that you need to remember, you need to mark down. This is a very, very important Bible verse that'll help you. It's 2 Corinthians 10:5. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God." And look at this, listen to this, look at this, listen to it. "Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." I exercise godliness when I control my mind. Casting down imaginations. Did you know that some of the things you think are not right to think? Some of the things that I think are not right to think. Now, they're not always like these wicked, evil picture thoughts or something like that. Maybe it's that person is talking bad about me. And that's an imagination that I need to cast down, because that's going to lead to anger or bitterness or something, or maybe gossip or something like that. There's some things in my life that I just need to cast down that imagination. Casting down imaginations. Whenever an evil thought comes to our mind, because we are humans, when an evil thought comes to our mind, we've got an option. Do I think about it for a while, or do I just cast it down immediately? The challenge here is to cast it down. Cast down imaginations. Control what you are thinking about. I'm going to teach this in 2 weeks in Sunday school, but I'm going to give you a little heads up, because it fits so very well here. God made you a body, soul, and spirit. In your mind, the thoughts we have control the decisions we make. I'm sorry, the thoughts we have control the way we feel. Okay, thoughts than emotions. And the way we feel controls our decisions and the way we act. Thoughts lead to feelings, lead to actions. So if I can cast down the imaginations, instead of thinking about those things, I will not be affected by them in my emotions, and I will not be tempted to act out those thoughts. Cast down those imaginations. So very, very important that it happens in our mind. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to what? To the obedience of Christ. Is it something Christ said to do? Then I can think about it. Is it good? Whatsoever is true, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is honest. I'm not going to get them all in the right order. But the Bible says, think on these things. There's some things we should think about. There's some things we should cast down. We should bring our minds into captivity, our thoughts into captivity of the obedience of Christ. Control my mind. I exercise godliness when I separate myself from the ways of the world. The Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? You and I need to separate ourselves from the ways of the world. The Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. How can I have the victory over sin? Stay away from the world. It sounds pretty simple. In reality, it is pretty simple. Stay away from the world. That's where our temptation comes so many times. Come out from among them. Be ye separate. Establish some disciplines in my life so that the sin or the devil doesn't get an advantage over me. One of those decisions, one of those things that you can establish in your life is I'm going to stay away from the world. I'm not going to go to the places where sin is at. Control my mind, separate myself from the ways of the world, become a doer of God's word. The Bible says in James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We need to stop just having Bibles. We need to stop just bringing Bibles to church. We need to stop bringing Bibles to church and leaving them in our car or leaving them at church. I mean, it's a great place to leave it because you know it's going to be there for you next time church starts, but it doesn't do you any good all week. The Bible says, let's be doers of the word. Let's get in the Bible, find out what it says, and obey it. What are some decisions I can make to keep myself from sin? One is to avoid temptations that lead to sin. Avoid temptations that lead to sin. Romans 13:14, the Bible says this, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. This is such a powerful verse. Let me read it to you again. How do I avoid temptations that lead to sin? Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. It means, don't set yourself up for failure. Don't go to a place where you think if I go there, I'm probably going to be tempted to sin. Don't hang around with people that if you hang around with them, you're probably going to be tempted to sin. Don't watch things on TV that if you watch it, you're probably going to see something you shouldn't see and be tempted to sin. Make no provision for the flesh. Your flesh wants to sin. My flesh wants to sin. It's a sinful flesh. So don't make provision for it. Don't tempt it. Don't put it in a place where it's going to have that opportunity. And then overcome evil with good. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We need to establish disciplines in our life that will not allow sin to take advantage of us. I've got one more. I want to give it to you. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is quick. What's the word quick mean? We're learning tonight. It doesn't mean fast. Did you like that? Fast? All right. It doesn't mean fast. It means alive. The word of God is alive. These are the very words of our God. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now that is incredible, but where does it pierce? Where does it go? All right. What does the word of God do? Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, or marrow, if you're from some other place in the country, it doesn't say it right. And, ready, listen to this, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God knows what we are thinking, and it knows why. Now, how can this book right here, how can it know that the Word of God is alive? And it is a discerner. If I read the Bible, I spend time in the Word of God, it will pierce my soul and spirit, and it will show me my motives. It will show me, why am I doing this thing? It'll show me what I'm thinking. It'll show me what's wrong about what I'm thinking. It'll show me what is wrong that I need to get right with God. Somebody said this way, the Word of God is like the wash basin that the priests would use in the old temple. They had a basin that it was made out of very shiny brass or copper. And it accomplished two purposes. One is that it was filled with water. But two is that you could see yourself in it. So as the priest would make a sacrifice, and they would get just very, very dirty making. Can you imagine the day Solomon sacrificed 1,000 oxen? That was probably pretty messy, all right? They're making these sacrifices. But the priest would come to the basin, and they would see themselves in the basin. They would see what needed to be washed. And as they saw what needed to be washed, there was water that they could wash everything off with. That is what the Word of God does. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and it can clean us. God's Word penetrates to the inner man, and it prevents me from lying to myself about what's going on in my life. If you will get into the Word of God, you won't be able to go before God without being convicted about your sin. But that's a good thing. That's a very, it's a good thing, because the Word of God is going to keep you from lying to yourself saying, everything's okay. I think I may have told you about this. We're getting ready to have the youth conference, and I had this dream that I got this huge award. Did I tell you about this big award that I got? I was at the graduation at the school that I graduated from, and I was just a guest there as a pastor and everything, just going back as if it was really today. And I went down there. And I got this award. They called me up, and there was just a huge balloon flower they gave me. It's probably 5 or 6 foot huge. This was a trophy award balloon. It was awesome. They called me up, and they gave me this huge, wonderful award. And they said, this is your award for being so humble. And in my dream, I was so proud that I was getting this award for being humble. And as I woke up, I realized that was so wrong. If you ever realize you were so wrong, that's what the Word of God helps with. If I read that, I'm not going to be able just to lie to myself and say, no, everything's okay. I don't have any sin in my life. If I get to the point where I'm saying, God, I don't have any sin in my life. In fact, I've got everything taken care of. We're struggling with pride now. And the Word of God is going to help us to see that. God's Word penetrates the inner man. Jesus won the battle over temptation by using the Word of God. We can do that as well. Matthew 4:4. Satan is tempting Jesus, right? He's tempting Jesus. Jesus says, I'm not going to give him. And he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? By every word. Did you realize, you probably knew this already, every time Satan came to tempt Jesus, Jesus fought him back with what? The Word of God. The Word of God. How can I get victory over sin? Use the Word of God as a powerful weapon to overcome sin. Psalms 119:9. The Bible says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? What's the answer? You may know this. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. If I'm a young man, how can I live a pure life? How can I cleanse my way? How can I live a life pleasing to God? The answer is right there, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. The Word of God is the tool, it's the weapon that will keep you pure. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in mine heart. What's the rest of it? That I might not sin against thee. The Bible is such a powerful weapon. Here's the conclusion, and we're done. Our ignorance of truth is Satan's greatest advantage. Satan's lies are no match for the powerful truth of Scripture. But people continue to engage in sin because they overestimate their power to control it and they underestimate the damage that it will cause. Let me say that again, because if this will sink in, it's going to help you. We keep sinning. We keep getting involved in sin on purpose because we overestimate our power to control sin. And we underestimate the damage the sin will cause. You can't control sin. Sin's a monster that will destroy you. You underestimate its power. I underestimate its power. If I choose to sin willfully, it's because I have overestimated my power to control sin, and I've underestimated sin's power to destroy me. Sin will destroy you. And that's the reason people will keep sinning, because we don't think that it really will. Last is this: God hates sin because He fully knows how much it will limit our potential and damage our lives in so many ways. God knows sin will destroy you. And God hates sin because God loves you. And God knows your potential. And God knows what you can do to serve Him. But sin will limit that potential, and God knows it. The devil also knows it. But God knows it. And God hates sin because sin hurts you. It limits your potential. It damages your life. That's one of the big reasons God hates sin. Father, I pray that You would use this message about sin. I pray that You would challenge us to, first of all, acknowledge our sin to You and confess it to You, and then forsake it. Lord, if there's sin in our lives, I pray that You would help us to do those things. Acknowledge it and confess it to You and forsake it. And then, God, I pray that You would help us to live a life that pleases You. Help us to put some of these principles into action in our lives so that we can avoid sin, so that we don't have to keep coming back to the same sins. We can have victory over sin.